sometimes I hear people preaching and they're insisting that they love the people they're addressing, but the tone says they don't. So this is where we have to grow. We are to love one another, even those that we disagree with in the body of Christ. And we need to make sure that when we are contending, when we are speaking the truth, we are doing it in love.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Revelation. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, in a message titled, The Church of Brotherly Love. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
It has to start amongst ourselves. The first place it starts is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. But quite often, we're not even doing that. But that's where it must start. Now, to give you an example of how we fail in this so often, in 1900, the year 1900, there were 1,600 different Christian denominations in the world. 1,600. Now, that's quite a few, right? Everybody, they're all Christians, but they've all got sort of, you know, different takes on things that have caused there to be these denominations that have developed. So that was 1900. Today, there are 45,000. 45,000 different denominations, movements, networks. Now, listen, most denominations that exist are due to disputes among believers, usually over doctrine, mostly over non-essential issues, but frequently over personal conflict. You see, this is the problem. These divisions are generally a result of disputes. Now, of course, there are times when doctrinal disputes are necessary because we have to contend for the truth. But oftentimes, it's non-essential issues. It's not the core doctrines of the faith that are at stake. But again, frequently, it's over personal conflict. Now, I'm quoting from an article in Christianity Today. The writer says this. He says, "We share a common set of core beliefs, but insist on meeting separately, often needlessly duplicating what would be more effective and efficiently achieved working together for the kingdom." So this whole thing of, you know, 45,000 different denominations, if you will, or things similar to that, this is an indictment against the church. It's an indictment speaking about the fact that we have failed in this area, and we have evidently forgotten that our most powerful and effective means of bearing witness to Christ is love for one another. See, this is huge. This is huge. Because Jesus said, this is the thing above everything else. This is going to be the thing that is going to have the greatest impact if we love one another. So listen, I hope that there's no one here or even listening to me that has this mentality. But if you do, listen, if you think that you've been called to find fault with and criticize other believers or pastors or churches or ministries, you are wrong. You have not been called to do that. Now, some people, they feel that that's their calling in the body of Christ. Their calling is to find fault. Their calling is to criticize. And they will often say, well, you know, I'm just standing up for the truth. I'm just defending the truth. Now, like I said, we do need to contend for the faith. That's true. We do need to stand for truth. That is true. But we have to remember this. When we speak the truth, we must always speak the truth in love. And if we're not speaking the truth in love, you know what we end up being? A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Nobody hears it. They're not listening to this. And so this is something that we have to really take seriously. You know, oftentimes I hear people speaking critically of other Christians, other pastors, other movements, and sometimes I'm just cringing. I'm thinking, wow, you know, where did you ever get the idea that as a child of God, you could speak like that about somebody who is a brother or sister in Christ. I mean, this is just, it should not happen among us. Now, I'm not standing up here saying that I'm completely innocent in regard to this, because I haven't been. There are times over the years, and thankfully mostly in the past, where I have done that very thing. I've spoken out harshly and unlovingly, and you know, God's convicted me as the years have gone by. It's funny, sometimes today I might hear a message on the radio, and although the content of what I'm saying, I agree with it, I still hold that position, sometimes I'm cringing at the tone that I'm hearing in my own voice that's coming across the radio. I'm just like, oh gosh, I can't believe. Years ago, when I was living in London, I've been on the radio in London for years now. So we have a regular radio broadcast in London that goes on every, you know, 5 days a week in London. And years ago, I preached a message from John chapter 8, speaking about Jesus being the light of the world. And in that message, and I preached it before I moved to London. I preached it in the context of life here in Southern California. And in the message, you know, I talked about Jesus being the light of the world. I talked about the darkness of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and all the way along, you know. And of course, when you start broadcasting in an international city like London, you're going to have all kinds of people, you know, from all different backgrounds. And anyway, I got a lot of letters from people who were not real happy with a lot of the things I said. And of course, back in those days, I thought, well, you know, they just can't take the truth and they're wrong and I'm right. But I did take the time to listen to the message myself. And as I listened to it, I cringed. I thought, ah, they were right. Jokingly, I changed the title of the message to "A Xenophobic Looks at John Chapter 8. You know what a xenophobic is? A xenophobic is a person who thinks their own culture is the greatest culture in the world and everybody else is just, you know, out to lunch. So, I mean, you know, I jokingly changed the name in my mind to that. But I thought, you know, that's what I'm talking about. We have to be careful about how we say things. Yes, we have to speak the truth. We can't stop speaking the truth. But when we speak the truth, we must speak it from a heart of love. And if we're truly speaking it from a heart of love, you know what? The tone is going to indicate that. It's going to come across. You're going to get it. Sometimes I, still today, you know, sometimes I hear people preaching and they're insisting that they love the people they're addressing, but the tone says they don't. So this is where we have to grow. We have to grow. We are to love one another, even those that we disagree with in the body of Christ. And we need to make sure that when we are contending, when we are speaking the truth, we are doing it in love. So, love for fellow Christians. Secondly, love for our fellow man. We're to love people. We're to love people. Because remember, people are created in the image of God. And because every single human being is created in the image of God, they have dignity. And they deserve a certain amount of respect and consideration simply because of that connection created in God's image. We are to love our fellow man. C.S. Lewis put it so profoundly in something that he wrote that was entitled No Ordinary Men. Let me read it to you. He said, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Every person is to be shown an amount of respect and love because they are creatures made in the image of God. And of course, for us, though, that even goes further because they're people for whom Christ died. And isn't it true that so often we forget that? But you know, the best way to not forget that as often is to remember that we are people for whom Christ died. And were it not for the grace of God, we would be right there, probably in that same place with that person that we are despising, with that person that we are rejecting, or that person that we're refusing to give the time of day to. You know, something that struck me one time, and it honestly has helped me have a better perspective with certain people. You know, I mean, let's face it, there are obviously people in the world, they're very hard to love. But the reality is God loves them. So what we're talking about here is God giving us the ability. But one time, this just struck me. I think it was the Lord. I was looking at this person, a very obnoxious person, and a person that you kind of just wanted to get as far away from rather than have any kind of encounter with them. And it suddenly struck me like a bolt out of heaven. This person was one time somebody's baby. Somebody's baby. And I just had this thought in my mind, like, wow, what happened to that precious little innocent child that turned him in? No, seriously, that turned him into this. But it was a moment that helped me have a compassion for the person, because something must have happened in their life that got them from that precious little baby to where they were at that moment. So, you know, sometimes it's these kinds of things that we need to think about. So love for our fellow Christians, love for our fellow man, but then thirdly, love for the lost. Love for the lost. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, he wrote this. He said, "The world we live in is antagonistic to our beliefs about Jesus Christ. Our Christian values are rejected out of hand. But instead of engaging this world and proclaiming the gospel of God's love with an accompanying manifestation of God's power, as we find in the Bible, the church is reacting by making harsh and condemning statements about the world and its people, forgetting that they are not our enemy, but rather our mission field." We can't forget that. And again, we can't forget that we were one time there. We were one time there. And it wasn't the anger or the hostility that brought you to faith. Remember, James tells us so rightfully, truthfully, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, our anger at people, the sinners in the culture, that's not going to produce the righteousness of God. It's not our anger that's going to turn them from their sin to Jesus. It's the love of God that's going to do that. You see, that's the truth. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? And we get so angry at these people who don't hold to our values. But listen, Jesus did not call us to go into the world and preach values. He called us to go preach the gospel. And values only come from a transformation in the heart. So we have to be careful. We don't want to end up, as Cimbala says here, we don't want to end up thinking that the very ones that we're called to reach are the enemy. They're not the enemy. There is an enemy, though, and that's the devil who holds them captive. And we can't forget that. They're dupes of the devil. They're captive by him. You know, Paul, in writing to Titus, he said an interesting thing. And he's talking in the context of rulers and kings and things like that. And you know what he said? He said, "Speak evil of no man. For we ourselves were at one time deceived and deceiving others. But when the kindness and the mercy of God toward us in Christ appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know, how often do we feel a freedom even to speak evil of people, leaders, politicians? Paul said, don't do that. Paul didn't, you know, you can't read through the epistles of the New Testament and find any one of the apostles criticizing the politicians of the day. And listen, you think our politicians are corrupt? Well, they are, most of them, but the Roman politicians were, you know, probably a little bit further down the road of corruption than ours are even. So, but there wasn't that kind of, you know, personal indignation coming. And think of Paul when he stood before Festus, he stood before Felix, he stood before Agrippa, and you look at the way he conducted himself, he was very respectful. And he took it as an opportunity not to criticize them personally or their policies, but really to address them concerning the gospel of Christ. And so love for the lost. But this does take us all the way back around to where we were before. And it takes us back around to what we looked at previously, the whole issue of loving Jesus first. Because, you know, if I have come to a place where I no longer have love for others, I can safely conclude I must not be in that place with Christ where I'm loving him first. Because if I was, I would have love because Jesus, of course, has love for them. So if I'm doing what Jesus said to do, love him first, then his love is going to fill my heart and his love is going to overflow to others. Now, do you remember, maybe some of you remember, I remember this. I remember one of the things that happened to me as a new Christian, I remember just suddenly having a love for people that I previously had not had. There was something there. I knew that there was a change for a number of reasons, but that was one of them. It's like, wow, I have a whole different take on this person or this type of person now. And I found myself having an unexplainable love from a human standpoint, but obviously I knew what it was. It was, wow, this is the love of God in my life now, directing itself toward these other people. And maybe you can relate to that as well. Maybe you can identify with that. But the question is, have we moved away from that? Have we lost that? And so if we've lost that, then that is an indicator that we have left that place that Jesus referred to as our first love. And we have got to get back to that place because, listen, this is the key. The church is to be the city of brotherly love. The church is to be the one place on the planet where people can come and feel like, man, I am on a different planet. I'm in a different world. As they cross, you know, my prayer is as people even just, seriously, I do pray this, as people just step their foot on the grounds here, that they would just know there's something different. It's like crossing into over a city limits line or crossing over a border. You know, back in the days when the Soviet Union was in power and you had the separation of Eastern Europe and Western Europe and so forth, man, it was like two completely different worlds. You crossed the border from Eastern into Western Europe and it was like you crossed the border from hell into heaven. That's the kind of difference it was. But you know, that's what the church ought to be like as well. A place where you, when you cross over into the city limits or to the national borders, you just think, wow, there's something here. There's something different. You know, two quick stories, and we'll wrap it up. When I was pastoring in London, we had a church in London that met in a school in the heart of London, in central London. And, you know, life in London is it's a tough life. It's a big city with millions and millions of people. It's, you know, there's much of it that is likened to an inner city kind of a situation. And life is tough. And there's not a whole lot of love that you sense as you're there. You know, one of the things that the tube is notorious for in London, the tube is, or the subway, the trains, you know, that go in and out, is how nobody ever talks to anybody. They just sit and sort of read their paper or just stare out the window or whatever. But anyway, a friend of mine who was a Londoner and had grown up, you know, in that real rough kind of environment there, he said to me, he said, you know, Brian, he said, my favorite moment of the week is when I drive into the car park of the church on Sunday morning And he said, it's like I just come to a different world. And he said, and I just so love being here. And, you know, he would come to church at 9 a.m. and wouldn't leave till 7 or 8 o'clock at night because they just wanted to soak it in, just be in that environment, be in that atmosphere of love. And, you know, that's how it ought to be, that we would be the city of brotherly love. This past week, we had a beautiful opportunity. Over the years, as we travel, especially to London and back, I've just used Air New Zealand as our carrier for the most part, in going back and forth from London. And as you know, you take the same flights over and over again, you get to meet some of the crew. And anyway, we got to meet and be friends with one of the stewardesses on the crew. And she's a German girl who actually lives in London near where I used to live. And so we had, you know, certain things in common. So we got to talking and come to find out that although they fly in and out of LAX during their time here, the few days that they're here, they actually stay in Costa Mesa right down the street. So as we were having a conversation one time, all of this came out and Scott and I were talking to her and we said, hey, well, you know, you got to come and visit us sometime at our church, and gave her some, you know, gospel literature and all of this. So anyway, this has been, you know, probably 2-3 years, maybe 4 years that we've been having this conversation with her as we see her every occasionally. Well, anyway, I got an email from her a couple weeks ago, said, hey, I'm going to be in town. I'd love to come by and see your church. And so she did. She came on Friday. And she happens to be a Buddhist, and we just had a fantastic time. We just took her around and introduced her to a bunch of people and all of that. Here's my point. At the end of the time, when she was ready to go back to her hotel, she said, you know, this is a beautiful community. I really feel a lot of love here. And I thought, amen. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to hear. That's what Jesus had in mind, undoubtedly, when he talked about his church. The city of brotherly love, the one place on earth. You know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You know, how could it ever be that there would be racism in the church? How could that ever happen? It's so contrary to the whole picture of the gospel. And the kingdom, it's just so contrary. How could it ever be? Well, whatever it has been in the past, we have to make sure that we don't perpetuate that. We have to stay in that place where we recognize that every tribe, every tongue, every nation, those are the people. Jesus loves everyone. Everyone is invited to come and be part of his kingdom, of his family, of this new community. Everybody's invited to become a citizen of the city of brotherly love, where Jesus is Lord, where Jesus is King. And so as we are there ourselves already, most of us, let's make sure that we are doing the thing that he said we are to do, loving one another, because by this, all will know that we are his disciples.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Revelation. Thank you for listening to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodesen. For more information about the Back to Basics radio program or the teaching of Pastor Brian and our available resources, please visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. That's backtobasicsradio.com. Or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. And now, once again, here's Pastor Brian.
The Church of Philadelphia is one of two out of the seven churches that Jesus fully commends. He has no word of rebuke or correction for them. But he fully commends them. And one of the things that he says about them is he says that they have kept his word. And therefore, he said, I will keep you. And to them, he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. And this is where we see that these messages were not just for the local congregation at the time, but this is a broader message to
the church in its entirety and the church throughout its history, because Jesus is referring here to delivering his people from that great time of tribulation that will come. And so this is one of those passages that remind us that God has not appointed us, his people, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. This is one of the passages that causes us to hope in the rapture of the church before the great tribulation that Jesus refers to.
Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Brodersen.